Thank you, Greg. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it's really just been a pleasure to be able to partner with Grace, just an absolutely amazing church. It's wonderful. We moved down from Colorado. We moved down to Chihuahua 15 years ago, and Chihuahua's about 4 hours south of El Paso, and many of you, when you think of Mexico, you think of beaches and resorts. That's not Chihuahua. Chihuahua's right in the middle of the country, central north, desert, very little rain. Our son Peter was able to come with Heather and I this trip, and that was just such a blessing. And we were staying with the family, and he was looking at all the green grass. And he said, "So where are your sprinklers?" And they were like, "Well, we don't have sprinklers. This is, God just sends the rain and the grass grows." And Peter just absolutely could not believe that there was green grass all around him. So it's a blessing to be here. It is providential that it's Cinco de Mayo. We are, our Taramata Church down in Chihuahua, we have this great tradition I think we should participate in this morning. On Cinco de Mayo, everybody comes up on stage and does a traditional Mexican line dance. And so I was hoping, no? We are natives of Colorado, and God called us down about 15 years ago. My wife Heather and I, with a very, very strong, and I should say our four young kids. So Peter's 17. He's our last one at home. The rest have gone off to university or Bible college. And so when we first came down, Heather's goal was to get Peter out of diapers, and she succeeded. Peter's always been a fast learner, so God called us down with a very, very strong calling to the Taramata people group, who are a least reached indigenous people group, one of the larger indigenous people groups of northern central Mexico. And on screen, you're going to see a portion of northern central Mexico. I think you can see it. You guys have such a nice screen. Greg, you should consider purchasing one of these screens for the Taramatas down in Mexico. So that darker region outlined with the red and white dotted line, that's the state of Chihuahua. Chihuahua is the largest state in Mexico, just south of Texas. And kind of that green mountain range running north to south over on the west side, that's the Sierra Madre mountain range, the Sierras. And they are the traditional homelands of the roughly 200,000 to 300,000 Taramatas. But about half of those Taramatas have left the mountains because of drought. There's been a multi-generational drought, and when rain doesn't fall, that means the corn doesn't grow. When the corn doesn't grow, the Taramatas starve. And so many, about half, have left those mountains and have gone to nearby cities. Another primary reason that they leave has been the cartel violence, as those are fertile grounds for growing the crops, and Taramatas are oftentimes forced into labor, and so many Taramatas have left, and they have been, they've migrated or been displaced to those nearby cities or towns. Chihuahua State, if we move on to the next slide, Chihuahua City is right in the middle of Chihuahua State, and it's a city of about 1 million people, and that's where God called us to for these last 15 years. And when we first moved to Chihuahua City, we began a ministry called Light Shine to reach those Taramatas. Many Taramatas have moved to Chihuahua City. And when Taramatas move to cities, especially the capital, there is tremendous marginalization and tremendous prejudice between the Taramatas and the Mexicans. And so the Taramatas don't spread out and integrate into the society, integrate into the culture. Instead, they group into little ghettos that we call colonias. And so they group into little ghettos that could be anywhere from a handful of people to maybe as many as 600 or 700 folks. So if you really, really squint, I don't know if you can We're testing out the resolution. Yeah, way up there at the top, you see what looks like a little tiny island that's outlined in the red and white. And guys, that is your specific mission field. That is Colonia Ladrieta. There are about 300 or so Tarahumaras that live in Colonia Ladrieta. Ladrieta is a Spanish word that means brickyard, because all of the people there make bricks. The Tarahumaras make bricks, and they make them by hand. It's very much like you could imagine the Israelites back in Egypt, where they mix up the, you know, mud, stomp on it. They have wooden molds with four bricks, and they'll grab a handful and slap it in and do that four times, and then let it dry on the ground, and then eventually, after it's semi-dried, stack those bricks into kilns. They collect hardwood trash, and they've stacked the kilns in a specific way to leave air gaps so that they can start the fire and then burn those bricks for 24 hours, and there's a chemical change that turned them into strong bricks. And so the Ladrieta, it's very impoverished, no running water, certainly subsistence level living, really 6, oftentimes 7 days a week, long hours of making those bricks, the entire family, not even earning enough money to buy the little shacks that they live in. The shacks are owned by the owners of the companies, the brick making companies that they would work for. So it is a lot of racial strife. It's a challenging colonia. And guys, that's your colonia, and this is super important. And I want to take just a moment to mention this. You know, it's not that Grace is partnering with Lightshine to reach the Tarahumaras. That's really not the model at all. Really, what it is that in 2017, you all took a vision trip down. Your leaders took a vision trip down, and you looked at different colonias. And you entered into Colonia Ladrieta, and the Holy Spirit really moved in the leadership of this church to say, this is our mission field. This is our colonia. This is our responsibility, the little piece of stewardship that God gave over to us. And as a church, you committed, we are going to reach this colonia, and Lightshine is going to be able to help us to reach our mission field. But do you see how it's a flip-flop of the model? It's not you guys helping Lightshine. It's Lightshine helping you to fulfill the responsibility that God laid on your hearts. And so it's a privilege for Lightshine to be able to work with you guys. And I will say this, God has just done absolute miracles. It is neat. Through you all, through Lightshine, your missionary staff are just, God is using them powerfully in the after-school program. They've formed such deep relationships with all the families of the children. The children are thriving. Lives are being changed. The house church in the colonia, it has now really put down roots. It's thriving. God has used you guys, imagine this, to cause a little Tarahumara body of Christ to exist in Colonia Ladrieta. And that's something to celebrate. Lives are being changed. It was actually now this last weekend, guys, think about this. Four of the folks from your colonia, four Tarahumaras, were serving, going back into the Sierra Madre Mountains. They're about 4 to 6 hours away by car or by bus. Four of the folks from your colonia were going back into the mountains being missionaries to their own people, taking a mission trip along with other Tarahumaras that are born again, reaching their own people. And of those four folks from your community, three were teenagers on fire for the Lord, sharing the gospel. Guys, that's because you said yes. That's because the Holy Spirit is moving. So isn't that neat? Isn't that something to just celebrate? Yeah, right after, as been mentioned a few times, right after service, we will be having a luncheon, and I'll be sharing just a little bit more. You can hear the details of what's going on, and you can really be learning how to be praying specifically for Colonia Ladrieta, again, your mission field. And so I just encourage all of you to show up, pre-food. I don't know what it is. I presume it's Mexican. I don't know. Maybe. No, it's not Mexican. Okay, so it'll be a surprise. But I'm sure last time it was incredible. So come to that. Find out how you can be praying. Thank you so much. The Joshua Jog, wow. Just incredible. I won't go into details because I'll use up all our time. Although Greg did say to ignore the time on screen, so I'm happy about that. We have all the time in the world. But thank you so much to everyone who participated in the Joshua Jog. We'll talk more about that during the luncheon, about the Joshua program and what's happening there. My understanding is last week you all prayed for Rachel on stage. Is that right? So that's very exciting that you are sending down Rachel for the summer. It will be neat just to see how God uses her. She's going to be very, very involved in reaching not just your Colonia, but also other Colonias that other churches are reaching. So that should be a great time with Rachel. We are very excited to see how God uses her. She's going to be staying in Heather and I's house, so we're looking forward to getting to know her very well. So guys, with that, let me pray for us, and we will jump into the message this morning. Lord, I do ask that you would move powerfully through your Spirit. Lord, I humble myself before you, ask that you would speak through me. Lord, I ask that you would give all of us spiritual ears to hear, and that really you would be the one doing the teaching, that you would be the one doing the interpreting, that you would cause encouragement, conviction, etc. Lord, we just give this time to you. Please move by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most organizations, whether it's a private business or a ministry, most organizations have vision statements or mission statements. You've heard of those things, and they really define your organization. They set the goals, the vision for your organization. For example, LightShine's vision statement is for Tatamata children to be born again, intensively discipled during adolescence, and to grow into adults who are radical Christians that take the love of Christ to their own nation. It's a vision statement, one sentence. Isaiah 49:6, approximately 700 years before Christ, is an amazing passage of Scripture in which we see God the Father defining Jesus' mission statement. God the Father defines Jesus' mission statement. He sums up the mission of Jesus in one sentence. Verse 6, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Vision statement, mission statement that God the Father gave to Jesus. Then, 700 years later, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus declared himself in the temple as the light of the world, the light of the world, publicly taking on that identity from Isaiah. He didn't just make up that phrase, light of the world, in the temple. Jesus was pulling that image from Isaiah 49. He's saying, guys, I'm the Messiah. I'm the light of the world that's going to take salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus' mission statement is to raise up and bring back Israel, yes, but also I will make you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That's Jesus' mission statement. God's heart, therefore, Jesus' mission statement is, Jesus, you need to take my salvation to the ends of the earth. Guys, that's missions. I had planned on a different message, but yesterday as I was beginning to think specifically about you all and about my time here, I really felt like God was leading me to talk about missions. God's summary of Jesus' goal was missions. But Jesus didn't, he chose not to accomplish that in his lifetime. When Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected at that point in time, those living in China, they hadn't heard the gospel. right? Native Americans living right here where we're standing when Jesus died on the cross, they hadn't yet heard the gospel. So in Isaiah 49:6, as we've already covered, God identified Jesus as the light of the nations. In John 8:12, Jesus publicly took on that mission statement. He took that title upon himself and said, yeah, I'm the light of the world. But then amazingly, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus, in speaking to his followers, he takes that identity and he changes it a little bit. Instead of saying, I'm the light of the world, he looks at his followers and he says, you are the light of the world. Quoting Jesus, you are the light of the world. Isn't that incredible? He took that identity, he took that mission statement that God had spoken to him, and he took that and he put that on us. If you've been born again, if you're a Christian, then he's given you that identity. You are the light of the world. And he's speaking that in summary of his mission statement. Missions. The mission of each one of us, if you identify as being a part of the body of Christ. Missions. That's incredible. And then, to make sure we get the point, because I don't know about you guys, but I'm slow. What might take someone, a week to learn a lesson, it'll take me a month for sure. So to make sure that we got the point, Jesus just restates it over and over, and we're familiar with these statements. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, go therefore. Jesus speaking to his followers, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, same phraseology, pulling from that mission statement, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is neat because Jesus broadened it a little bit, not just to the ends of the earth, but now, yes, to the ends of the earth, all nations, but also to the end of the age for all time. So he restates his mission statement for his followers, makes it our mission statement. He restated it again after his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Same phraseology. Restating that same mission statement, guys. And then I love how Peter recorded it even more concisely for us in the book of Mark, Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. The operative word is go. Get up and go. Go into all the world. God's heart, guys, Jesus' mission and the church's mission that he placed upon us is to bring the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. Go, is what he says. The problem is that God's people have never wanted to go. We've never wanted to go. He said, go subdue the earth, and of course, no one did, and so God had to caused the confusion at the Tower of Babel to force people to spread out. Told the early Christians, go, but instead the church stayed right there in Jerusalem, and so he had to bring persecution in those middle chapters of Acts, chapter 7 and those areas, to force through persecution, to force God's people to spread out. We've never liked to go. It's comfortable here at home. As Peter found out, it's comfortable right here with all the green grass and the beautiful deciduous trees. I'm so glad you guys saved up the rain for when Heather and I were here. This is nice. Boy, between yesterday and today, the rain we've seen, I think, is more than what we see in 6 months in Chihuahua. So it's just been wonderful. So Peter made it really concise. Go. Go to all the nations. Jesus' mission statement, that he transferred onto his followers and then restated in multiple ways so that we couldn't escape the reality of the mission given to us. I want you to imagine for a minute that you have two kids. And they'd wandered off. Your two kids have wandered off and you can't find them. And now let's imagine one of those kids wandered off right here in this church and outside these doors, somewhere right around here. But let's imagine that your other child wandered off on the other side of the earth somewhere, in the desert somewhere, over on the other side. And you're a parent, you're super worried about both of the kids. But one child, she has access to a lot of people where she can say, "Hey, where's my father?" And those people can point her right there. "Come with me and you're going to find your father." But now this other child in the desert on the other side of the earth, that child, there's no one around them. And that child can say, "Where's my father? Take me home." Two kids. Now let's extend the example a little bit more. Let's say that that someone comes along and gives you $10,000 to find your two children. $10,000 to find your two kids. How do you spend the money to find them? Immediately, as parents, we kind of know what we do. It wouldn't be challenging to come up with a strategy to find those two kids. Well, if you're the North American church, guys, out of that $10,000. You choose to use $27 to find the child on the opposite side of the earth. $27 to find the lost child on the opposite side of the earth. And you use $9,973 to find the child that's right outside the walls of this church. One quarter of 1% of all money brought into the U.S. church goes to foreign missions for unreached or least reached people groups. 1/4 of 1%. Why am I talking about money? Because Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 6 that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's an accurate statement to say that if I'm the North American church, then 1/4 of 1% of my heart is for the unreached or the least reached. Praise the Lord for grace. It's so wonderful to be at a church that has a heart for the least reached. Nonetheless, this is an accurate statement. When I say the church, the North American church, let me make that just a little bit more personal. For the average churchgoer, for you and I, the average churchgoer right here in the States, it's an accurate statement to say that 1/4 of 1% of our heart is for the unreached around the world. Right now, 42% of the world's population is unreached or unevangelized. 42%. And yet we contrast that with the American church giving 1/4 of 1% to reach that 42%. It's a reflection of our hearts. And instead, what we've done, which is very convenient, what we've done over the last generation or two is we've redefined missions, by and large. We've redefined missions. Local outreach? Well, take it from the missions budget because we're going into the mission field of our own community. We need to buy crayons and scissors for the children's program, for the children's ministry. Take it from missions because we're going to the mission field of our own children. How often do we say, and I've said this many, many times, how often do we say, when you leave those doors, you're entering the mission field? But guys, biblically, no, you're not. It's not a doctrinally correct statement to say when you leave those doors, you're entering the mission field. Now, of course, we should be doing everything we can do to reach our family and to reach our peers, to be reaching Kingsville, to be doing all those things. Of course, we should be doing those things. But please understand that that's not missions. that in and of itself is not going to, by default, take salvation to the ends of the earth, which is how God the Father summed up Jesus' mission in one sentence. Evangelism, and I want you to listen carefully to this one sentence. Evangelism is making disciples where the church is. Missions is making disciples where the church isn't. Evangelism is making disciples where the church is. Missions is making disciples where the church isn't. Two different things. Guys, please understand, once again, I'm not minimizing local evangelism. I'm not minimizing all the precepts of Acts 2:42. They're critical and so important. Fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread together, the correct doctrine and Bible study, not minimizing, again, reaching our family and reaching those at work. I'm not minimizing any of those things by any means, critical, but let's not forget missions in the mix of all of that, because quite frankly, if you're like me, out of sight, out of mind. Missions. The summing up of Jesus' life in one sentence by God the Father. Missions. Okay, Chris, this is super interesting. You've managed to lay a little guilt trip on me. Not sure I like it too much. But in any case, what does this have to do with me this morning? I'm not a missionary. What is, you know, that's wonderful. You're going back to Chihuahua tomorrow. Glad you're doing your thing. That's not me. How does that impact me here this morning? God gives us the perfect example of what he desires our life to look like in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And guys, it includes missions. Whether or not you're a missionary, Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed on to Cyprus. So this is the launch of Paul as a missionary, his very first missionary journey. In verses 1 and 2, we see the committed believers in the Antioch church coming together. They're not coming together for a missions conference. They're not coming together for a leadership meeting or a church business meeting where they're going to take a vote. No, they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. They're coming together because they're just so in love with the Lord, and they want to gather, and they want to worship, and they want to fast, and they want to seek his face. And it's at that time that the Holy Spirit speaks to them. They're passionately and desperately engaging in the Lord in relationship, seeking his face, and he speaks to them. Guys, is that a picture of your life? Is that a picture of my life? If I'm honest with myself, if I really do some self-reflection, is that a picture of how I live life? When was the last time that you were so desperate to hear from the Lord and so desperate to grow in him and buffet your flesh, as Paul said, so desperate to not you know, to live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth, not by bread alone, that you fasted for an extended period? When was the last time that you were so overcome with joy just at his goodness and his grace in your life, at all the things he's done, at what he's taken you through and how he's changed you, that you just break out in praise? Because it's an overflow of your heart, and it's where your heart is at. When was the last time that he was our last thought before falling asleep at night, or our first thought in the morning, guys? That's what Acts 13, verses 1 and 2 are a picture of. That's the church in Antioch, just coming together saying, man, let's worship, let's fast, let's keep seeking him. Because see, guys, people that give 0.25% of their heart to the Lord, they don't do those things. And then consequently, they don't hear him speak. They don't hear his direction. Once upon a time, a wealthy man came to Jesus. You guys know this story. And he asked Jesus how to be saved. Mark 10 adds this very interesting fact. It says that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved this man. So Jesus told him, hey, go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and follow after me. It's what Jesus told him. The man went away sad because he didn't want to. He had his idol in his life. He was very attached to it, didn't want to give up his idol, so he went away sad. That was the end of the story. It always amazes me. It's the end of the story. Jesus didn't chase after him. Jesus didn't beg or plead with him. Jesus didn't say, okay, let's compromise, keep your idol, and just squeeze me in. It's not what happened, guys. God, he doesn't want to be second or third or fifth in our lives. He wants to be first and foremost in our life. It's first or nothing. That's what we can derive from that parable of the rich man. God calls every single one of us to give everything to him. God, everything I have, all of my intellect, all of my passions, all of my dreams, I lay them at your feet because I'm in love with you. I don't want to compromise with those things. I don't want an idol in my life. And then he does with them what he wants. Maybe he wants you to use all of those resources, all of those things right here where you're at, to be inviting people over, to be loving people, to be doing whatever. I don't know what it is. Or maybe he wants you like this guy. Maybe he wants you to get rid of it all because he knows that it's trapping you. But to be in that place where we're so in love with him, we just give all of that over to him. God, show me how to advance your kingdom. However you want it to happen in my life, show me how to advance your kingdom. I'm always, the visiting missionaries are radical. I remember growing up, this guy who would come visit our church, and he dressed different, dressed funny, and he was always radical, talked differently. So I just like to capitalize on that freedom that's already extended to strange missionaries. So I remember this time, I felt like one of my kids wasn't using their cell phone to advance God's kingdom. Didn't fit within this model. So I went to the bodega, how do you say bodega in English? Warehouse thing, I forget how to translate it in English. I went to the bodega, grabbed the pickaxe, and put the end of that pick through the cell phone. That was the end of that. No more worrying about whether that was advancing God's kingdom or not. Guys, God wants all of us. Let's spend more time worshiping the Lord and being a body. Spend more time praying for one another. Spend more time loving one another and discipling, fulfilling those one another statements of the New Testament. Visiting, helping out, fasting, worshiping, praying, discipling, studying the Bible together. Because the awesome thing is that when we're desperately engaged with God in relationship, when we're laying down our life at his feet, then the rest of that Acts 13 happens. That's when verse 2 comes to life. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. When he's number one, then he speaks, then he directs. And sometimes it's life-changing, like here with Saul for the very first time, launching him out as a missionary. Oftentimes, it's not life-changing in that sense. It's, hey, see that person standing over there? Pray for them. Oftentimes, it's, don't forget, in the midst of your struggles, as you're feeling discouraged, remember, I'm a God of victory. Remember what I did for Israel. Remember what I've done for you in the past. But that's when he speaks to us, guys. That's when it's relationship. Volunteer for children's ministry. Pray for this person, whatever it might be. Continuing as we begin to wrap up here, continuing in Acts chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Then, after praying and fasting, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So in verse 3, we see the beautiful participation of the church, the other believers, the ones that weren't sent. The Holy Spirit guided, the church continued to fast and pray, and eventually laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. So it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of a healthy church and healthy missionaries. In this passage, in this prototypical model for us, we see two groups, and only two. We see the sent, the missionaries, and the senders. Sent and senders, two groups. As I read this, I don't see the third group. I don't see sent, senders, and then unengaged. No, there's the sent, and there's the senders, and that is what defines this church. Both groups are equally important and necessary, and the model fails without both groups, guys. Sent ones go, and senders keep on praying, keep on fasting, worshiping, supporting, etc. The sent and the senders. Now, keep in mind, Paul and Barnabas, they were key leaders in the church in Antioch. So no doubt, sending off two of the church's most critical leaders, there was a cost associated with that. That was a big sacrifice. Directed by the Holy Spirit, churches should be sending out missionaries. It's a measure of church health. Praise the Lord for Rachel coming down. We're excited to see what God does. Super, super excited. A fair measure of church health is the sending out of missionaries, solid, mature people that the church would love to keep in leadership, just like Paul and Barnabas. There's no other way for that 42% to be reached. Mark 16, 15, once again, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You know, some of you, perhaps, over the course of your Christian life, or maybe even perhaps this morning, maybe some of you feel a stirring by the Holy Spirit. Maybe he's tugging at your heart. Maybe he's designed you from before the foundations of the earth to go. Man, if that's the case, pray, seek him, fast, talk to church leadership. You never know what he's doing. I received the calling, the passion to be a missionary, and it took the next 12 years for God to be forming me before he finally gave us the actual call to come down to the Tatamatas. So who knows, guys? Who knows what God is doing? And if he's not doing that stirring in your heart that maybe you should be one of the sent ones, then by definition, you are a sender. By definition, you're engaging him in relationship. You're passionately worshiping him. By definition, you're praying for those that are sent. You're praying for the things that are happening inside these church walls and also far away from these church walls. Two groups, the sent and the senders, not a third group called the unengaged. So guys, it was a very, very simple lesson this morning. Not complicated, just a few main points about missions, but I feel like sometimes perhaps we just need to hear a good old-fashioned message about missions and God's heart to reach the unreached, and that's what I really wanted to share this morning. So in conclusion, let's just remember these sayings. God the Father defined Jesus' mission statement in Isaiah 49 as being a light to the nations. Jesus accepted that identity, and then he transferred that mission to us. That is the mission of the church. Not in totality, obviously, but that is the mission of the church. Secondly, we can't redefine missions or missionaries. Can't redefine missions. Our task is to reach that 42% of the world that's unreached. Thirdly, the model is Acts 13. Coming together, passionately engaged, worshiping Him, and waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak and direct. He's given us stewardship. We're just stewards over the things He's given us. Guys, He wants all of our passion. And then finally, two groups, the sent and the senders. Whatever your role is within those two, do it well. Do it with all of your passion. So guys, let's pray. Worship team can come on up. Please meditate on this very, very simple message. Just please meditate on this over the week. How does God want to get a hold of our hearts in a greater way? Please come up to the lunch afterwards. Love to be able to talk more. Love for you to know how to be praying specifically for your Tatamatas in the Ladrieta to hear some very, very encouraging stories. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we worship you. We praise you. You're such a good God. Thank you so much for what we read in Acts 13. Lord, thank you that the creator of the universe would speak to us. What a privilege. Lord, thank you for being a missionary God. Thank you for drawing us into your family. Lord, thank you that that's your heart. We know that we so much do not deserve your grace. Lord, thank you that just like we see here in Acts 13, thank you that you were willing to pay the cost for our salvation. Lord, to give us as a free gift that thing that we could never, ever, ever earn. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus on the cross. Lord, thank you that that wasn't the end of this story. Thank you that he broke the bonds of death. Lord, thank you that we can spend forever with you. Lord, that he paid the price for us. Lord, I do ask if there's anyone here who just is not hearing with spiritual ears, Lord. Lord, someone who's never given their life to you, please stir in their heart. Lord, please bring conviction. Draw them in, Lord. Draw them in. Cause them to be an incredible sent one or an incredible sender, Lord. Help them to fall in love with you. Lord, we give this time to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.